So, let's get deep, shall we? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose. And if you ever saw him, you would even say, it glows. Now all the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names, and they wouldn't let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer games. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? Then, do you know what? I've always wondered about that. I thought, you fickle guys. Then all the reindeer loved him. Oh yeah, now that Santa's picked him out among you. Yeah. Then all the reindeer loved him. There you go. So don't say that we don't get deep in this place. I want to talk throughout today, this morning and this evening actually, on misfits. Those of us that don't fit in. A misfit is defined as a person whose behavior or attitude sets them apart from others in an uncomfortably conspicuous way. And tonight I actually want to continue talking about the misfits that are outside the church, but I want to talk a bit today, this morning, about those of us that are inside the church. And if you're a once a day person, can I encourage you to come back tonight? Because what this morning is, it's like, anyone play golf in this place? Just me then. Okay, so all my analogies, just get rid of that one. I've actually just started playing golf. And this morning, it's a bit like I'm taking you onto the driving range and I'm going to correct some of the things within your swing. Is that okay? For those of you that are followers of Christ, I'm actually going to watch you. We're going to do some training together. And then tonight, we're actually going to go out on the course. And we're actually going to play the game. Because this morning, I'm going to talk about you, us, we, the misfits. And then tonight, I want to set us up for tonight's game, where we actually talk about the misfits around us and how we deal and our attitude to those as well. Is that okay? So I encourage you, come back. 15th of October, 1988, I met a misfit. First time I'd ever met him, and he'd been quite a shy kid. He was older than me, but as I got to know him, I found out he was a very shy kid. And he had a younger brother. I have a younger brother. His name is Jay Cook. And when most of the time now, when we get introduced, I get introduced as Jay Cook's brother. My brother is the worship pastor at Hillsong London. Some of you may have seen him. So I get introduced as, hey, this is Jay Cook's brother. Often I don't even have a name. It's like, yeah, thanks. But let's get something straight. Jay Cook is my brother. I was on the earth 17 years before he came, 16 years before he was even thought of. So he is my brother. I am not his. And this person that I met had a younger brother, and this younger brother outshone him in pretty much every sport that they both tried. So this guy actually picked a non-team sport so that he didn't have to compete with his brother. But this guy was also, and at times still is, subject to periods of what we could call despondency, where you get down. It's probably not depression, but on the edge of depression. But then he went on to lead one of the most successful youth groups of its time in Australia. And that's actually when I met him. But you probably know him as Pastor Gary Clark. Pastor Gary is an introvert. And there's not many things. Gary keeps himself to himself. And when you watch him in groups of people, he doesn't mingle well. And knowing him has actually helped me, because I often feel like a misfit. I feel like in many groups, I just don't fit in. I don't fit in that group of people. I don't fit in that group of people. As I grew up, I felt so often I didn't fit in church life because of the things I was doing in the world, but I didn't fit in the world because I knew a better way because of my time in church. And there are many things that I could actually focus on that would cause me to withdraw into the darkness and step out of, I guess, what God has brought me into. I find, like Gary, I find mingling. I even hate the flipping word. What the heck is mingling? It's like mingling. I find it very difficult. I'm 50 next year, so most of the people I hang around with are usually half my age, so I could cause that to be a problem. I was rubbish at football in a football school. I don't know if you ever thought, how does that feel? Someone who's just useless at that game in a whole school that plays that game. And I felt like for many years I'd missed the call of God on my life because I kept screwing up and kept being dragged off into other things. I also have periods of despondency. I go through my own insecurity and feelings of inadequacy. And I would say that also, no one really understands leadership until you are set out as a leader alone. And I guess as a leader within my staff group, I find that friendships can be a bit difficult at times because I am the senior leader in that situation. Do you know that your leaders are the first people to be unfriended on Facebook when people leave the church? They'll still keep you on, but they will immediately unfriend your leaders. Stupid thing, isn't it? How that makes us feel. But it does impact our lives. And so I feel a misfit. And when we stepped into being Hillsong in February this year, I stepped into a staff team where I am the oldest by at least 10 years, apart from two people, Pastor Gary and Ray, who is the Ancient of Days. He is the lawyer. Everyone else, I think the next one down is 40, so 10 years younger than me. And then you look past that and they're all 12. It's great. And I could actually let that and allow that, not just because I am a misfit in those areas, but I could allow that fact that I feel like a misfit to cause me to withdraw. And I want to ask you really, have you felt like a misfit? Maybe in your job, in your friendship group, in your family, in your church, maybe. Maybe even here, you're sat here and you feel a misfit in this group of people. This message is for you. Maybe you feel a misfit in other areas. The problem is not being a misfit. The problem is how we deal with it and what we do with it. This is a message that I read on Facebook from a friend of a friend a while back. She said this, "I feel like I don't belong anywhere, and all that I ever wanted was a family that cares and understands, and someone to never give up on me, even when I give up on myself. I want someone to care. I don't deserve it, but I desperately want it. Honestly, the feeling of not belonging and feeling lost is horrendous." My heart went out to that girl that morning. I read that on a Sunday morning and think, God, this is what we do church for. Yeah, that's right. For people like that. And I think the problem is that most of us at some stage actually feel like misfits. We all, in some stage of our life, maybe even in church, we feel like a misfit, but we never articulate it. We either just get on with it or we allow that to grow and we feed that feeling. We walk to the edge. We feel like we're disconnected. So we walk away and maybe we try another church. And we get to the same stage again, unless we begin to deal with some of those issues in our life. So I want to look at what does the Bible say about misfits, those people that don't actually fit in. And we read through the Bible, honestly. You read through the Bible and the Bible is completely and utterly full of misfits. Moses, the Egyptians didn't want him. The children of Israel didn't want him. David wasn't deemed good enough by his dad to be in the lineup for the anointing by Samuel. Rahab was a prostitute and didn't fit in. Ruth was a foreigner and didn't fit in. Bathsheba was an adulteress and didn't fit in. All of these and many more were misfits and were used by God. Every single one of them. And this is the point. If you remember nothing else this morning, this is what I want you to get, okay? And I'm going to unpack why this is true. We could think that God used them despite them being misfits. Okay, that's what we think, but actually, here's what I want you to remember. God used them because they were misfits. If you walk away with nothing else, remember that God will use you, not despite you being a misfit, but because you are a misfit. I want to talk about one particular person just for a few minutes this morning. This woman, is a woman called Leah. She was unwanted by her husband. She was unloved. She was deemed not beautiful enough. She didn't fit. You know, we think that the body image and all of that sort of stuff is just a product of today. It's not. It was going on long before. I know that all the magazines and social media has pushed it a lot more to the fore. But the reality is it was going on in Bible times. And this woman, she just wasn't hot. The Bible sort of, I love the way the Bible sort of just uses simple phrases and underestimates things. But the Bible pretty much saying, yeah, she's ugly. She wasn't that woman. And the worst thing for her was she had a hot sister. And yet you can imagine them growing up and all the boys going, whoa, can you get your sister's Snapchat address for me? She's hot. And Leah going, yeah, okay, I'll do that. What about me, though? I want to read a passage of Scripture. Genesis 29 tells a bit of the story. And when you read through it, it's more like a Jeremy Kyle show. You can sort of imagine them on there, and it's like as the story unfolds, there's Leah there, and there's her sister Rachel there, and then there's the husband of both of them in the middle, and Leah's going, but you stole my husband, and Rachel's going, no, you stole my husband, and Jacob's going, I don't know what the heck's going on. Genesis 29 says this, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. So understated, so little emotion in those couple of verses. But as we read through and as we began to get, you know, as we begin to think of stories like that in terms of how did they feel about that stuff? How was it that Rachel, when she looked at her sister and she saw that this girl was beautiful, and then she looked at herself and went, what the heck, God, what are you doing? And the Bible so often understates things, but almost leaves it up to us to actually get the empathy for what was going on. And it just says she had weak eyes. There was no glasses. My daughter's, one needs glasses, one doesn't need glasses. So the one that doesn't need glasses loves wearing cool glasses. So she's got herself some cool glasses so that she can wear them so she can be like a cooler older sister. There was none of that. When I grew up, glasses weren't cool. No contact lenses, no laser treatment. I grew up and still have what they would say is weak eyes. I hardly ever look at anyone sideways because when I do, my eyes completely cross. I grew up having to wear glasses, being called cross-eyed, boss-eyed, all the names that you can think of. And so I learned not to look sideways at anyone. And that really has carried on into my adulthood. Out of that, you know, the jobs that I wanted to go into the police, I wanted to go into the Marines, but couldn't because of my weak eyes. So the reality was, even that thing set me apart as well as a bit of a misfit at times. But I want you to think about this poor girl, Leah. And she actually stepped into marrying this guy that she knew didn't love her, but her dad made her marry him. Laban, the father-in-law, tricked Jacob into marrying the older sister, the one that he didn't love. And so imagine Leah going into that place. Imagine what went on. Imagine her waking up knowing that she just tricked this guy, Jacob, into marrying her. And all the internal stuff she would have had to deal with. What, Jacob waking up in the light and going, what the heck? I mean, we can laugh at it, but he was tricked. The trickster was tricked, and Leah, seeing the look on her husband's face as he looked at her with disgust, I didn't marry you. And Leah having to deal internally with that stuff. And as we read, you know, We read through the story and through Genesis, and you sort of, you want, my wife loves happy endings. She loves the where everything's wrapped up and it's all complete, and I won't let her watch Gone Girl. Like, that's a no-no. It's on Netflix at the moment. We will not be watching that film because I know how my wife, if you've never seen it, I'm not going to tell you the end. It doesn't end well. Okay? But she loves everything to be wrapped up and the story unfold and they fall in love and everything. That doesn't happen with Leah. Right the way through, she realizes and she knows that a husband will never love her. And actually, out of that, as she began to have children, she begins to name her children after the disappointment that she feels in her life and how she feels about herself, how she feels about the relationship, how she feels disappointment with God as well. And the naming of children was really significant in those days. And we pick a cool name, don't we, for our kids, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they actually named their children around their circumstances, what they were feeling at the time. In Genesis 29, I want to read this to us as well. 31 to 35 says this, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. I want to say to you right now, if that's what you're feeling at this moment, you're feeling unloved, you're feeling in a place of being a misfit. And I haven't got this in my notes and I haven't preached this bit before. But if that's where you're feeling right at this moment, I want you to take notice of this. The Lord saw. The Lord saw. He saw that Leah was unloved. He saw her predicament. He saw her feelings. He saw her emotion. And the Lord saw. And he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." She began to name her kids after her feelings. "Surely my husband will love me now." So she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, still unloved. He gave me this one too," so she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last, at this moment in time, years later, still unloved. Now at last, my husband will become attracted to me because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time." So up until that point, three sons. Three boys she had, and knowing all of that time that her husband didn't love her. And then she began to take her eyes off her own situation. And it says this, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. So Leah named all her children apart from one, reinforcing her own emotions and her lack of relationship with her husband. Then the last one she named Judah. Our last child, definitely last child, is called Judah. It means praise. Everything else was God. God, you're looking at me and seeing me in my situation. And then the last son, Judah, she said, "God, I'm looking at you. I'm taking my eyes off my circumstances, my husband, he's never going to love me. I'm taking my eyes off my own situation and I'm going to place them on you, God. And I'm going to name my child, not over my own circumstances, but on who you are, God, and my relationship with you." Here's the point. This woman didn't fit. She wasn't loved. She didn't fit with the in crowd. She wasn't the perfect example, the Proverbs 21, 31 woman. But God chose her for that very reason. God chose her because she didn't fit. God chose her because she wasn't in with the in crowd. She didn't tick all the boxes of the perfect wife. But God chose her for that very reason to start the line of Jesus. How incredible is that, that Jesus came through the line of Judah, not Levi, not Simeon, not Reuben, not when she had her eyes on her own circumstances, but immediately she took her eyes off her own circumstances and started placing them on God. God said, "I'm going to bring my line I'm going to bring salvation to the world. I'm going to change everything because you've taken your eyes off yourself and simply placed them on me. I know you're a misfit. I found you in that state. I've left you in that state. But because you're in that state, it's because of that I'm going to choose you. And I'm going to bring my line through the line of Judah. God gave her more kids because she was unloved. And that's where the tribes of Israel started. I want to read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. He chose the inadequate. He chose you and me. He chose the inadequate. Inadequate because we have lack of skills and talent. We're unqualified. He chose the inadequate because of sin, the unworthy. He chose the inadequate because maybe lack of social qualities, the unaccepted. I don't know, maybe if you feel that you fit into that group. But wherever you are in that spectrum, if you're there, if you're not, you probably have been, and you probably may get there again because of things that happen. God chooses you because it's not about you. He chooses you in your state, in your present circumstances. And he says, take your eyes off me, because while you're still producing the Reubens, the Levites, the Simeons, yes, but while you're still doing that, I can't do my work through you. As soon as you take your eyes off your own circumstances and say, God, I choose you, not my circumstances. God says, that's when I can begin to use you. You are inadequate. You are unworthy. You are unqualified. But I choose you. Now take your eyes off yourself and place them on me. It's the very thing that makes us unqualified that God takes and he uses for himself. Maybe it's your personality. Maybe it's your ethnicity. Maybe it's, like me, it's your age that makes you feel a misfit. Can I say that very thing is often what Valley Church needs? That very thing that makes you want to step back into the shadows, to move away from what God has for you, is the very thing that God says, no, that's the thing that I want to use. That the thing that makes you unqualified actually is the thing that people will look at and go, God uses them. That's the thing that God says, I want to step you into the limelight. I want to step you into that calling, into that serving place. And I want to use that very thing about you to bring something different. What you think is your weakness, God turns around for his glory. You know, you may be sitting there and think, well, yeah, Jesus, he doesn't understand me. Let me read 1 Peter 2. Verses 4 to 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Maybe that's what you feel like. Rejected by the people around you. But God says, no, you're chosen by him and you're precious to me. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that causes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. The stone that the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone, the very place where everything else flows from. the cornerstone. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Or maybe you want to put in there, I'm no longer a misfit, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you know he's chosen you for himself and is building us into his house? Often we think, you know, when we think of a building that we're being built together in, look at the bricks up there. How nicely even they are. All the same. Now look at the person next to you. They are not the same as you. They are not even. They are not nicely distributed. We actually begin to look much more like this. This is the reality of God's house. Do you know that a master stone, dry stone wall builder can pick up a stone and with very little effort, very, very little maneuvering, he can pick up the right stone and slot it in where it needs to go. But dry stone walls, if you look across the countryside, are hundreds and hundreds of years old, some of them. They don't get knocked down. There is a strength within them because they don't need cement. They're just put in the right place. Sometimes the builder will have to just give it a whip and a snap and knock some bits off to fit it in. And the other stones almost have to maneuver around it. And that's how the house of God is built, not like this. Not with nice, even stones, but with uneven stones, different sizes. But God picks you up and goes, he's going to fit there. She's going to fit there. I'm going to have to knock a few bits off him to make him fit there, but he's going to fit there. So often the maneuvering is painful. The knocking the bits off can hurt our lives. But in reality, God is just going, no, when I place them there, they found their fit. It strengthens the wall. And then, do you know what? I love this verse because it's there. It says, then it becomes a dwelling place for God. We have welcome home signs in our place, and I'm sure you have the same similar thing around. And, do you know, it's a welcome home for guests, but the reality is, I love to know that it's a welcome home for God as well. God, this is your place. We're never going to look like that. I don't want to look like that. I want to look like that. The misfits fit together. The very things that make you different are probably just what Jesus wants to use. Just like Rudolph, the very thing that made him stand out and not fit in with the other reindeer. I told you we were getting deep. The very thing that makes you feel like Rudolph in this church is actually the very thing that God wants to use. You will never be able to listen to that song again in the same way, will you? The very thing that means I don't fit into a typical Hillsong London staff group is the very things that are making me stand out and become more useful within that group. I want to ask us all the question, are we using what makes us misfits as an excuse to not fit in? Or are we understanding that they are the very things that can make us stand out and help us be used by God? Your uniqueness, your brokenness. Maybe the very thing, like Leah, that made her be tricked into a situation was the very thing that God brought about his purpose to bring his son, King David as well, into being. Leah was unloved. She remained unloved for all her married life. That didn't change, but she took her eyes off her own circumstances. She took her eyes off the fact that she didn't fit in, gave that to God, realized that she was never going to fit in, but said, God, I'm going to give you praise in that. This place is a place for misfits. I want to welcome home the misfits, the place where we can all find acceptance and family, a place where you bring your difference, a place where you bring your brokenness, because God is building his house with the unqualified, the unworthy, the unaccepted.